I want to take us to an event in David and Nathan's life that will illustrate the situation that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. I remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, notice this little story he tells him. There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. As you read that, you're supposed to go, aw, this guy has nothing but this one little lamb. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took that poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." You notice how David underscores all the things that are wrong. The big idea, this guy deserves to die for this. But here's the sentence. Fourfold should be paid back for what this man has done because he had no pity. Remember what Nathan now says? You're the man. That's you. Because of what he had done with Bathsheba. I use this as an illustration because as humans, we have a fine way of being able to condemn everybody for their sins and not see our own. That is exactly where the Apostle Paul is at in Romans chapter 2. It's easy to read Romans chapter 1. We've looked at it over the past few weeks, and you reread the list of sins, and yeah, those terrible people, and look at all the sins that they're committing out there, slander and gossip and sexual sins, and he just goes through the whole litany of them. And we described it as a snowball effect of sin that you see happening there when we do not honor God or give him thanks. But notice, even though we have a big number 2 chapter break in the way where we just kind of want to put the Bible down and walk away, he has an important conclusion. First word, therefore, you have no excuse. That's where he turns now all of a sudden. Therefore, you have no excuse. You who do the very same thing, but pass judgment on others. Read it there in verse 1. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Now, we want to put the period right there. That's right. You need to stop judging people. Matthew 7, 1. Keep reading. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Paul can't be saying, now how dare you say that's a sin? He just spent all of chapter 1 doing it. No, he says, you have no excuse when you observe these sins and say, that is wrong, that is sin, that is worthy of judgment. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, but then we do the same things. Unfortunately, what we have the tendency to do is we excuse ourselves. We have this amazing phenomenon in which we look at our sins and we have all the excuses built in on why we do what we do. But other people, how dare they? How dare they do such a thing? And that's why Nathan had to come to David the way he did. is David has given himself just a pass. And Nathan has to come in and go, do you understand that you're that person? Do you understand that the fingers are pointing back at you? And that the problem that is so easy for us to allow ourselves to get involved in is to excuse the very sins that we know are going to be judged. In fact, he says that there in verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. We know it. When we read chapter 1, we weren't surprised at the things that we are reading, that God judges ungodliness. And what I want us to do for a minute is just take a step and take a beat. Think about some of the sins in Romans chapter 1. And if you remember last week, I called them the surprising sins that were couched in there, like disobedient to parents, gossip, slander. And how easy it is for us to be so frustrated, so angry, so on fire about, I can't believe so-and-so does those things, when we practice the exact same things. It's quite a warning that he is giving to us, because he's telling us ultimately that what we are doing is we are condemning ourselves. And we are without excuse because we're not applying the same standard. It's something I would like for you to think about for a minute. We're going to talk about this a little bit in the lesson. Is why do we do this? Why do we apply different standards to other people than we apply to ourselves? We have no compassion for anybody else but for ourselves. I mean, come on now. I've got excuses. I need compassion. I'm only human. You understand. If you only knew. And what I want us to see that the Apostle Paul is doing is the exact same thing that Jesus is saying here. And I want us to think about the severity of it. The standard by which you judge other people is how God is going to judge you. And I want you to think about that. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with the day of judgment, God going, okay, the way you were judging other people and their sins and what they're doing in their lives, I'm going to put that layer right on you. It is somehow, some way, one of those things that Jesus had to illustrate that we don't see the plank in our eye while we're trying to scoop out specks in other people's eyes. And we have this whole different standard in which we can see so clearly all the things that everybody else is doing wrong, and yet somehow are unable to see the very sins that we are committing ourselves. And so as Paul has wrapped up chapter 1, just describing sin after sin after sin and unrighteousness, ungodliness, he's asking us to settle in for a minute and just appreciate, is that us? Are we practicing those things that we look out at other people and say, those things are wrong and worthy of judgment, but somehow are excusing ourselves? We somehow are giving ourselves a pass. We somehow think that we're going to be able to be okay with this. In fact, notice that's the very thing he says in verse 3. Do you suppose, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He says, one, you have no excuse. And he says, you don't have an escape. Do you think that somehow you're going to escape the judgment for these sins? And that's, I've described this as, this is the game we play. Every human, I believe, plays this mental game. We're somehow going to escape the judgment for the very sins that other people are not going to escape. Somehow we're going to be okay. Those people, no, they're not going to. But me and my sins, well, you know, I'm just going to somehow get away with it. I want to challenge us this morning to really think about how we somehow think we're getting away with what we're doing. And we somehow think that we can get away with the practice of sin, That we can come here and we can look pious and righteous and we can, you know, hey, we're Christians, and hide sins of all kinds. What we would define as severe, like we've looked at from verses 24 and 25, or the ones that we would say, oh, what's the big deal from verse 26 to the end of the chapter, chapter 1. Somehow we think we're going to get away with this. Somehow we think God doesn't see, God doesn't act. We're going to escape judgment. And I want you just to appreciate what Paul does here. He just says, do you really think you're going to escape if you keep doing that? And so I was kicking around this idea of trying to figure out, why do we do this? Why do we insist in our own hearts and in our own minds, nobody else is escaping judgment but me? My sins are hidden. My sins are fine. I can keep doing what I'm doing and it's going to be okay. And I thought, well, you know, this is truly the lie of Satan from the very start, is it not? When the temptation came to Eve and Eve gave her argument to the serpent why this was not right, I want you to think deeply about the simple response. You will not surely die. In essence, you'll escape. You're not going to pay the consequences. Nobody's going to know. God's not going to do something about it. You'll be able to get away from this. And we have a fine way of looking at our sins in two different ways. And I think Paul is putting that together for us. Remember in chapter 1 and in verse 32, could I sum up what he said is the way we want to deal with our sins is, I'm okay, you're okay. Remember what he said? Not only do we practice these things, but we applaud others when they do it too. We spiritually destroy ourselves and we're happy when other people do it too. We figure if they're doing it and we're doing it, we're all okay, right? So as long as you're sinning and I'm sinning, we're going to be fine before God. And here's God going, no. But we play that game. I'm okay, you're okay. You know, your sins, my sins, we're all going to be fine here. No. But I want you to notice in chapter 2, I think the picture is, I'm okay and you're not okay. I'm telling you, oh yeah, you're wrong, but I'm somehow going to be fine, even though I'm doing the very same things. One of the things you're going to see in chapter 2 is the devastating argument and point against a hypocritical heart. We'll get there in a few weeks. But I want you to see it bubbling to the surface when you read something like this, that here is the person who practices the very same sins, yet is able to just simply condemn them and say, those are sins, and yet you're doing the very same thing. Now, I want you to appreciate something that the Apostle Paul puts here for us. Because in verse 4, the way he frames this, to me, is such a left turn that it makes you want to take a step back. Because ultimately, God's argument is, the reason we do this is because we don't understand God. Catch it in verse 4. Or do you presume, some translations say, show contempt or despise, and that seems to be the idea there. It's a very strong word. Do you despise or show contempt for the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I just want you to think about that for a minute. Excusing our sins, continuing to practice them, thinking God doesn't see, God doesn't care, we're going to escape, I'm fine. I want you to notice how he frames this, that God says what we are doing is we are presuming on the kindness of God. We are despising the riches of his kindness, showing contempt for his restraint. Basically, spitting in the face of his patience is what we are doing. Now, I don't know that I've ever thought about it like that. That's quite a framework that Paul puts together right there. He says, when we decide that we're going to keep sinning and we're not going to go to war against sin, but we're somehow excused and we're going to escape and we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. He says, what we are ultimately doing is despising the riches of his kindness. Why? I don't think I'm doing that. Here's why. The rest of verse 4. Because God's kindness and restraint and forbearance and patience is intended to lead us to repentance. So here's the radical turning of the lens. Every day we get up is not for us to think that we're getting away with our sins. That's how we often view it, right? Another day, got away with it again, nobody knows, still faking my Christianity, still practicing those sins, still condemning others. I believe I'm going to be fine, escaping his judgment, keeping these things in the dark. No one's going to ever know. God doesn't see. We're playing the game. And he says, every day that goes by and that happens is not a victory. You're not supposed to think, all right, I'm right. God's not going to judge. I'm not supposed to think, okay, I'm getting away with it. God's not going to do anything. I'm right. No. He says, what you're supposed to think every day that you get up is that it was God gave you another day to repent. Another day going by is another day of God's kindness trying to ask you to stop. It is not God, oh, I don't see and you're fine. It's God seeing, and in the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience and restraint, asking us to stop. You know, this was a common problem. It's not a problem simply for us. It's the human condition. I love how the Apostle Peter talks about the same idea in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Where people will be like, you know, God's not going to judge. God's not going to do anything. The world's been going on like this for thousands and thousands of years. It's going to keep going on. God's not going to do anything. God doesn't see. God doesn't act. And Peter makes the same point. You're not supposed to look at the passage of time as God doesn't care or that God doesn't act. You're supposed to look at the passage of time and God giving yet another day as God's patience. So that we won't perish, but another day to come to repentance. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making here in chapter 2, verse 4. Every day we wake up is another day given to us to acknowledge our sins and turn to our living God. Every day that we wake up is another day where God's saying, there's more you got to clean out. There's more work that needs to be done. And the kindness of God then is ultimately not supposed to lead us to arrogance or self-righteousness. This is where chapter 2 is going. We got to set the foundation for this chapter right here. It's easy to be self-righteous. Oh, look at all those sinners out there. Here we are doing the same thing. Or have arrogance. I'm getting away with it. God doesn't see. God's not going to judge. When instead what's supposed to happen is that God's kindness every day is supposed to cause us to say the words of that story that Jesus told about a tax collector who would not even look up to heaven but simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's kindness is to lead us to that repentance. And so every day that we choose to despise the riches of God's restraint, every day that we choose to show contempt to his forbearance and restraint, every day that we presume on the riches of his kindness, is another day that we are missing out on a chance to respond to God. So I hope that we would look at our lives in that framework. I hope that every day that we'll wake up, we will think about this is another day to do right. Another day that I can repent of sin. Another day that I can confess before God. Another day that God has given me to deal with the things in my heart and the things in my life that ultimately need to stop. Because friends, every day, every person on the earth is enjoying the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. Every day, every single person is getting it. Every single person enjoys it today, right now. That he has given us another day, another chance to bring us to repentance. Now I want you to read the flip side in verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, some translations, unrepentant heart, some translations say stubborn and unrepentant. But because of your hard heart. I want us just to even think about that for a minute. Our unwillingness to appreciate that every day is God's kindness to us to repent reveals a hard, unrepentant heart. Do you see how he connected verses 4 and 5 together? Verse 4 is, God's kindness is to lead you to repentance. Don't presume upon it. Because if you presume that you're getting away with it, that you have an excuse, that you're going to escape, you actually have a hard heart. And he describes that in verse 5, in which you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of God's wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Friends, that is not what you want stored up in heaven for you. We talk about storing up treasures in heaven. We want the goodness and the kindness and the riches of God. But there is something else you can be storing up. And he says, if we're stubborn with our sins, if we are unrepentant, we're just hard-hearted, if we're going to keep doing what we're doing, we're not fighting, we're not trying to put an end to it, we're not changing, we're not striving for holy living, we're not trying to put sin to death. He says, the only thing we are doing is storing up wrath for ourselves. That's not what you want in the cupboard coming at you on the day of judgment. You do not want that stored up for you. But if all that we do with the riches of God's kindness is show contempt, what else is God supposed to do? Frame it like this. I turned 50 this year. Good grief. I'm more than half dead. Well on my way. And according to the Apostle Paul, he's telling me that's 50 years of God's kindness and patience and restraint and forbearance, so that I don't perish, but I'll come to repentance. God is giving each one of us every day, or as I look across the room, years and years for us, right? Years and years of it for us. And I want us to realize that the situation in terms of judgment is not then that there's a problem with God. This is how our culture fights against the idea of sin and judgment and wrath. Is, you know, well, I can't believe in a God who'd do something like that. I can't believe that God would have wrath or there'd be any kind of judgment. We've talked about that back in chapter 1. But I want you to see it from a different angle here that the Apostle Paul presents. That the problem is not God's wrath and how dare God do that. God has been just overflowing with patience. He's overflowing with kindness. This is the kindness of God that things go on and on. The problem is ourselves, that we're not responding. That's where the problem lies. The problem is God's trying to rescue, and here we are seeing it as an opportunity to keep on sinning, getting away with it some more, going to be able to live how I want to live and do what I want to do. So I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to frame it from a different passage, and then the lesson will be yours. But here's the question I want for you to think about. What are you doing with the kindness of God? Just take all of your years. If you really want to be fun, multiply that by 365. And then think about how many days has been God doing kindness to each and every one of us. And what have we been doing with it? How have we spent the kindness of God that's been displayed to us each and every day? All right, so now here's the passage that I want us to think about. The writer of Hebrews talks about the problem of a hard heart. And he talks about it in regards to the people of God as well. And so he reminds his Christian audience about how the people of Israel, God's people, were in the wilderness. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for these 40 years. Why don't you stop and think about that statement for a minute? So think about God's people, people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, right? They're out there for all of those years. And I want you to think about the kindness of God that was on display in the wilderness. I mean, we read that and we're like, wow, the things that they said and the things that they did. There's a whole lot of complaining. There's a whole lot of a lack of faith. There's a whole lot of not trusting in God. There's a whole lot of let's kill Moses and Aaron. There's a whole lot of let's go back to Egypt. There's a whole lot of God brought us out here to die. And I want you to notice that God says, you know, when they were out there, they saw my works. And I don't want you to only think of the miracles. Sure, I saw that. But think about how God took care of them every day. Moses makes that point in Deuteronomy. He says, you know, when you were out there, you somehow had water and food in that desert. And he says, oh, and your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell. I wonder how that happened. You saw that I was with you and I was taking care of you. Every day you saw my kindness. Every day you saw my patience. Every day you saw my forbearance. You saw all that. But, verse 10, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. You notice God got right to the problem. The problem was in the heart. The problem was they didn't have a heart that wanted God. And so I swore to them that they would not enter my rest. So watch the conclusion now. Now the writer of Hebrews turns on his audience. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Let me remind us, he's talking to Christians and saying that. He's not like Romans 1 out there, oh, those, no. Watch out, therefore, you are without excuse. You know what God says. You know what you should be doing. Therefore, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Friends, I want us to truly think about how our persistence in sin causes us to have hard hearts. There is something that can be good and something that can be bad about habits. If you develop a good habit, that will serve you well in life. Where it becomes natural and you do good things and you're like, great, this is good. Yeah, one of the great things, a great habit you teach your kids is, hey, on Sunday, we're worshiping God. We're excited. That's a great habit to drill in them. It's a wonderful habit so that if they aren't there, it feels weird to them. This is off, you know. The habit has been broken. It doesn't seem right. But there's a bad thing about habits. And the bad thing about habits is that when you habitually sin, then you be attracted to it and the heart becomes hardened to the idea of breaking away from that. Just as good habits feel good and right to stay there, bad habits feel good and right to stay there. And what happened to the people of God in the wilderness is as God was doing good and doing good and doing good, their heart got hard toward it. If there is sin in your life that you're not concerned about, that is not pricking your heart today, that you do not feel guilty about, that you're saying, it's fine, I have an excuse, I'm going to escape, you should be really scared. Because he's calling that an evil and unbelieving heart. That there is a way to come to that point in our lives where we have allowed sin to so dominate our way of thought and change our heart and our behavior that it becomes second nature and we do not even blink at it anymore. And he is giving a serious warning. Verse 1, friends, there's no excuse. We know what God says. Verse 3, second point, there's no escape. We're not going to be able to escape this. So what should we do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Writer Hebrews tells you. Number one, we need each other. When we are becoming hardened by sin and we are in the practice of sin, you want to know what the easy thing to do is to stay away from light. To stay away from other people who will encourage us and help us to stop. One of the things that we will have the tendency to do is we separate ourselves from other Christians. We will keep ourselves away from those things. And that's a terrible decision to make. And we do it almost in self-preservation so that we can get away with it. But we're not getting away with it. And I want us to hear the author here of Hebrews saying, here's what we need to do. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. One of the things that we're doing when we come together is not just simply, boy, it's hot outside, welcome to South Florida, see you next week. We come together and encourage each other and exhort each other and admonish each other and push each other to have repentant hearts. To remind us to get back on the right track. To put sin to death and to follow him with all your heart. And we need to tell each other that. And if we tell each other that, don't do a how dare you. We need to tell each other that. Number two. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Can I say it like this? Don't give up in your fight against sin. Don't give up. Because you want to know what we want to do when you read those first five verses of Romans chapter 2? Well, I give up. You're right. There's no excuse. There's no escape. Don't give up. Renew the fight. Restart in your battle against sin. You know that judgment comes. You know there's no excuse. You know there's no escape. And you know you have the power to change. This is the good news. The good news is you have the ability to change. You can make that change today. Today can be the day where you're like, all right, it's a new day, new start. That old life with all those sins and those practices, I'm not doing them anymore. And I'm begging you today to be real about that. Be real about the decision today to change and to make actual physical changes in your life, in your schedule, in your habits, in your practices, so that that can happen. Because it's really easy to be like King David and see the problems in everybody else's lives and miss the big plank that we're trying to hide in our own lives. What are you doing with the kindness of God today? What will you do with God's kindness this week if He grants it to us? What will you do with God's kindness this month and this summer if He grants it to us? What will you do with God's kindness and patience and forbearance for the 2025 if God gives it to us? God wants it so that you'll repent and have a heart that seeks Him fully. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know why we play the game that we play. In which we deflect our sins, that we have excuses for our sins, that we think we won't be judged for our sins, that we think we're hiding our sins, that we think we're getting away with our sins, that we listen to the serpent that tempts and says, "You will not surely die." So, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for showing contempt to Your kindness. Forgive us for not understanding that You have given us another day to get our lives right, another day to see Your mercy, another day to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You've given us another day to change our hearts, another day to see Your care, Your love, Your kindness, Your patience in our lives. Lord, You have been so patient to us. Lord, we know where this passage is going. You're going to say that there's none who are righteous, that we have fallen short of Your glory and goodness. So, Lord, I pray that You would prick our hearts, that You would give us soft hearts, that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that we would not believe the lie of sin, that we're okay, and help us to seek You with all of our heart. Lord, help us to be strong to make the changes. Lord, we can begin strong and we can be devoted and then we can give in to the temptations again. Renew us, Lord. Give us a deeper devotion for You. Transform our hearts to love You more than the sins that we're practicing. And help us to not presume on Your kindness, but to see Your kindness in our lives every single day. We pray it through Your Son and our Savior Jesus. And amen. Sing the invitation song. We invite you to come to Jesus this very morning. This is your opportunity to get started with God. This is your time. Whatever it is in your life and in your heart that you've been excusing, that you think you're escaping, would you go after it strongly today? Would you confess those sins to God today? Would you pray to God for forgiveness? Would you seek Him right now with all of your heart? Don't let more time go by. Because boy, does sin deceive our hearts and we get back to doing the same old thing. If you need help on that, you want strength, you want the encouragement that you see the writer of Hebrews talks about, you have a loving group of Christians here. You have people here who are all in the same fight with all the same struggles, dealing with the same temptations. We're here to encourage you. And you can talk to me about that afterward. You can talk to Dan afterward. You can sit by somebody and say, "Hey, I need to talk to you about that." Talk to them about that. If you have not become a follower of Christ by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and submitting to Him with all of your heart, today is the day to do it. Today is the day to turn and put on that new life. There's nothing better than having your sins washed away and starting clean with Him. Can we help you in any way? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?